You know, I feel for people that are learning English as a second language sometimes because we have so many expressions that, you know, they don't make sense. They're like idiomatic or whatever. And there's one, have you ever used this phrase before? It's called, I wish I'd been a fly on the wall. I wish I'd been there and seen what was said and what was done. And that would have been so cool. Or maybe you've heard the expression, a bird's eye view. You know, I really could see what was going on. We've been studying the book of Mark. So this morning I picked a small section from the book of Mark, chapter 7. It's not about you, Mark. It's the Mark from the Bible. Mark, we learn a lot from Mark. So what we're going to do today is listen to this one passage of Scripture. You've probably heard of it before. You may not have heard it in a while, but it's about a woman, a Syrophoenician woman. And it's an interesting passage because when you read it, it's like, I don't understand this. So I had the opportunity to do some studying this week to figure out what in the world it was talking about. And in Mark chapter 7, Jesus had been around the people that he was around for so much of the time. He'd been debating with the Pharisees. He'd been healing. And throngs of people were coming to him all day, every day. And how do you think he felt? He was exhausted. He was worn out. He wanted to get away for a while. So where did he go? He went to a place about 20 miles out of Capernaum, if you ever say that word, 20 miles out, the farthest that is recorded that he ever went in his journeys on earth. He went to this area, and he just wanted some peace and some quiet and some rest. And so, before I get too far into this, let me tell you a little story. Dawn and I just got back from Las Vegas. I just always wanted to go see it. It was really a lot of fun. And while we were there, we decided Sunday morning we should find a little church close by and go to church. So I got on websites and I started looking. I'm like, oh, here's one not far away. And then I'm clicking. I was like, they don't have a website at this church. Okay. Not every church has a website. So I go to the next church. There's no website. There were like three or four churches really close to us, but they didn't have a website. I'm thinking, we're a little small church, but we have a whole website that's like phenomenal. Everything in the world. We know Karen Scully. She documents everything. She takes pictures of everything. She archives everything. Anything you ever want to know about what's going on here is on our website. And I really have a new appreciation for that since a lot of churches don't have that website. And I also know that Karen, after I talk today, she'll send me a little text and she'll say, what was the title of your talk? Because she's going to archive this, or Paul does this, you know, saves the sermons or whatever. So I'm thinking, let me be proactive. What title can I get this talk? So I came up with three, and maybe one of you will help me pick one. All right, there's one. We just had Mother's Day, right? There's nothing like a mother's love. Because we're going to be reading about a mother's love. Desperation is a powerful motivator. Have you ever been desperate? I'm going to tell you about a time when I was desperate in a few minutes. And this one I just came up with, see if it makes sense to you. God desires our humble assertiveness. Yeah, Pam's like, I was that way too. But when we hear the story, it's like, it just seemed to fit the story that we're going to be reading about today. So in the preceding books of Mark, Jesus has been talking to everybody, the Pharisees, anybody that wanted to listen, about what was clean, what was unclean. There were all these purity laws about you had to wash your hands, you couldn't do this, you couldn't touch that. And Jesus was saying, it's the inside that I'm concerned about, the purity on the inside, not all the rules and the laws and all that. He was trying to get people to understand that, and they were like, they sort of got it, but they sort of didn't get it. So that's the context of chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 24. I will say that this particular area that Jesus was in, called Tyre and Sidon, it was known for idolatry, paganism. It was just that type of place. In fact, that's where Jezebel came from. When Jezebel came to torment the prophet Elijah, she came from this area. And it says that Jesus enters a house and did not want anyone to know it. So he wanted to go to a house. He was trying to do incognito. But it says he could not be hidden. So I've asked Nancy to read the little passage. Now, I will have to tell you all something. My mind processes is, I think, a little bit slower than a lot of people's. I'm from Alabama. Maybe that's why. I don't know what it is. But sometimes when people read a scripture, I'm just like, by the time they get to the end, I'm like, I think I got some part of that. So if you will just indulge me, we're going to read this verse by verse. And I'd like you to be try to be the little fly on the wall. And through these words, try to put yourself, visualize what's going on in this place. All right? So this is Mark 7. The Syrophoenician woman.
Starting in verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden.
So again, he was trying to get away, just wanted some peace and quiet, entered a house, didn't want anybody to know. Okay.
But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet.
She fell down at his feet. She was desperate. Her daughter was in need, and she was a mother who wanted healing for her daughter.
Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter.
And when you're begging, I don't know if you've been around little children in the store, but I want this, I want this. It's not just a, can I have that? It's an ongoing, would you? So there's begging going on here, okay?
And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.
That's the part that always gets me. It's like, she's in essence calling this woman a dog. All right, let's go.
But she answered him, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.
Okay, Nancy. Go ahead.
And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.
Processing. Last verse.
And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone.
Thank you. So you've heard this story before, and you've probably maybe scratched your head a little bit like, that doesn't sound like the Jesus I know. Jesus is love, compassion. Why did he talk to this woman this way? We're going to unpack that a little bit, but I don't know. I got really tired. Do you have a word that you just get tired of hearing this word over and over? And during COVID, I got tired of hearing unprecedented. This is unprecedented. Well, when I was teaching, I got so tired of the word unpack because we had these long meetings where the teachers had to unpack the standards. Shelley's like, yeah. Unpack means you like drag it out and really go really, really, really deep. Well, I want to say let's unpack it in the sense, let's look at the culture of the time. The belief system, the people of that era, what was going on, and that will give us some insight of what Jesus was saying to this lady. So, who was Jesus first called to? He was born Bethlehem. He was called to the Jewish people. He was called to the people, God's chosen people, right? The scholars that I read, they said that one reason that Jesus may have looked at this woman differently is because he was called to the Jewish people. Now, eventually, the Gentiles would be grafted into the family, and of course, eventually, the whole world would know the story. But some people say that it wasn't her time, but because of her persistence, she wanted to get it a little early, or maybe she just said, God, well, let me back up a little bit. How do you think the woman felt when Jesus said that to her? Do you think she was surprised? Think about the time period and how women were treated, the Jews versus the Gentiles. She was probably not surprised. She was probably like, I'm surprised he would even acknowledge me because I'm a Gentile. I'm from an idolatrous area. We're pagans. Why would he even speak to me? So that's probably what she's thinking. But now let's talk a little bit about a hot topic, demons, evil. When I was a little kid, I remember my cousin, their family were not Christians, and my cousin asked my aunt, what is sin? And my aunt said, oh, we don't believe in that. We don't believe in that. And I was like, what? You know, how can you not believe in sin? How can you not believe in evil? How can you not see evil? How can you not see evil influences? Even if you don't believe in a literal devil, evil is real, right? And I believe demons are real. I think a lot of people are beginning to, for a long time, it's like, it's mental illness, it's mental illness. Everything's mental illness if you've got problems. And yes, there is definitely mental illness. What we call schizophrenia today might have been perceived as demonic activity. I don't know. I think Jesus was still alive. He had not gone to the cross. He had not died for our sins and raised in power. Maybe things were different back then. I really don't understand all that part of it. But I knew, though, that God is able to heal any sickness, any mental deficiency, and cast out any demon. Now, when I think about demons, when I was young, I was like really drawn, oh, I think that person has a demon. The demons have been cast out. You know, in Catholic churches, exorcism is a regular thing. Is anybody in here old enough? I know some of you are older like me. Anybody remember the movie The Exorcist?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yes. Well, when I was in high school, it came out, and it was a big deal. The Exorcist is a rated R movie. We're going to go. We're teenagers. We're going to go see this. And so I go with my friends to see The Exorcist. They have an ambulance parked outside the theater. I'm sure it was just for effect. You know, it was like, we're going to have a nervous breakdown by seeing this girl spin her head around and puke and all this kind of stuff. But anyway, there was a real fascination with the demonic. And I was fascinated by it, too. I mean, I think that there's... I think about, have I ever really seen a demon? Or about... And there have been times when I was in church service and somebody manifested and... You know, I just honestly don't know if that was a demon being exorcised or not. But I have had experiences, and you probably have too, where you definitely knew that there is an evil presence around me. And I'll tell you about a time I was in Colorado. I was in Boulder, Colorado, and I was by myself. And I love bookstores. And I went to this little New Age town called Boulder, Colorado. And I was just walking around. I saw a bookstore, and I went in, and books about everything. And then I walked down some stairs and immediately felt a heaviness and a evil. That's the only word I could think of. And I looked, and all the books in this little room I were in were about the occult. And I didn't know that when I walked down there, but I felt it before I knew that. And so I thought, there's evil. There's evil. So I got out of there as quickly as I could because I don't want to be any close to anywhere that's like evil. But evil is around us. I think we would acknowledge that there are demons at work. There are evil influences around us. And so Jesus confronted, Jesus dealt with it as he encountered people like this. So we just had Mother's Day, right? So this mother comes to Jesus, she falls down in front of him, and she makes a request to remove this unclean spirit, this demon, from her daughter. She was what I would call desperate. I was thinking about the word desperate, how you explain desperate to a person that, like, I always work with children. What is desperate? That's when you're like, oh, you're panicking. You're desperate. It's so hard to come up with a definition for things sometimes. But Don and I were watching TV the other day, and some kind of show was on, and she said, remember, and she named our daughter's name, when we were desperate to get to a hospital that she had been admitted to a few years ago, and it was the middle of the night, and we got a phone call and said, you need to come, your daughter's in the hospital. And we were focused on one thing, and that was to get to the hospital to help our little girl. So we did, and it's okay, and I didn't think I'd get emotional about that, but desperation does something to you, right? There's this guy named Ron Johnson. He's a senator. Has anybody heard of him? I've never heard of him. You heard of him, Ron Johnson? He's a senator from Wisconsin. He said this, many of us have felt that sense of desperation, of urgency, when we learn that we or someone we love is fighting for their life. Have you ever been desperate? This mother was desperate for her daughter. She would have done anything in the world for her daughter. So this woman had heard about this man who was healing the sick and casting out demons, and she says, my little girl, I need to get to this man. So she finds this man, and he says to her, the crumbs for the dogs. So what is going on here? All right, so as I did some reading, there were the dogs of the day. The dogs of the day were, well, in the Sermon on the Mount, what did Jesus say? We don't cast our pearls before swine, and neither do we take that which is holy and give to the dogs. It was an insult to call somebody a dog. The dogs of that time, they were scavengers. They weren't cute little pets for the most part, but they went to the garbage pits. They went to corpses that were decaying. They were dogs, that kind of dog. So that was a pretty big insult to say a dog to somebody at that time. In some version it says, and I'm going to read this from an Amplified. It says, and he said to her, Jesus said to the lady, let the children be fed, for it is not becoming or proper or right to take the children's bread and throw it to the, and there's a word that it doesn't show up in all the translations, but it does in some, the little dogs. So, you know, when we had our pet blessing, we had a lot of people bring their dogs. I'm a dog person. I like dogs. When I grew up, I had outdoor dogs. Now we have an indoor dog, and sometimes I'm thinking, why? Outdoor dogs are much easier to deal with than indoor dogs. We have messes and everything, but there were other dogs in Jesus's time, and those type dogs, they were domesticated house pets. And the principle in the home was that you could feed the animals from the table and give them table scraps, but only after the rest of the family had eaten. Now, we sort of had this little rule when we had our first indoor dog. It's like, dogs eat dog food. People eat people food. We don't give dogs dog food. That's a rule. Well, not everybody gets on board with whatever rule you think you've made up, and all of a sudden you've got people there in the family that's like, well, so, okay, let's don't feed the dog until everybody's finished. When everybody's finished, we can take the food we have left over the scraps, put it in the dog bowl so the dog doesn't constantly beg and drive us crazy while we're trying to eat. Well, that works sometimes, but not all the time, because sometimes people will accidentally drop a little bit of food on the floor, and the dog will lap it up, and then, you know, accidentally it might happen again. And so whatever rules you had are gone out the window at that point. So we have what we thought was a mixed lab. He's really a sweet dog. But our dog, it's our fault. This is the table every time we're eating, you know, looking at you like it's starving to death and it's going to die. So dogs are a blessing, but dogs can be annoying too. But more about dogs in just a minute. But the point that I was making earlier about clean and unclean, animals can be unclean, right? I don't think I've ever told my wife, Dawn, I don't know if I've ever told you this story, Dawn, but I dated this girl one time, and she invited me over to her house for dinner, and she was cooking, and I went in, and it was very nice, and she was stirring something on the counter, and she was doing this, and she had a cat that got up on the counter, I've seen cats get on the counter before, but the cat went over to the bowl and started licking whatever she was preparing for us right out of the bowl, and this girl didn't blink an eye, she didn't think that was odd, she just ignore the cat, and so, well, that was a deal breaker for me. Cats are good, but we didn't see each other anymore after that. So, back to dogs. She says, there's enough bread for us dogs as well. And what does Jesus, how does he respond to her? He praises her. He says, for this answer, your daughter is healed now. So what is going on with all this? I really struggle. I don't say that I 100% understand this, but the more I read, the more I thought, I'm like, okay, I think I do get this. This woman, in a way, was a model for us. She had remember I told you the three titles? She had an assertive humility. She said, yeah, what you said is I'm true. I'm unworthy. I don't deserve this. Yeah, you're totally right. But I still want what you can give me. She didn't give up. She kept asking and asking, and he responded to her in a positive way. So what can we learn from her? We can learn a lot of things from her. We can learn that, yes, we need humility. We need to approach God with humility. We don't need to go to God and say, I deserve this. This is my right. You owe me this. That's not the kind of heart God wants from us. God wants a heart that's filled with humility. But he also doesn't want a person who is, oh, I hate myself, I'm no good, I'm going to beat myself. You know, there are people that crawl over broken glass and beat themselves, and they say, I'm unworthy, I could never approach God, I'm not good enough. That's not the type of heart that God wants either, right? God wants somebody that's humble, and that's somebody that is willing to say, I believe that you can give me what you have for me. Has anybody ever heard of this movie? It's called Sabrina. There was a remake. Have you heard of it? Well, there was a remake of it a few years ago with Harrison Ford. And so, I've not seen the movie. I read about it. Sabrina is a servant girl. And she has a relationship with this rich tycoon named Harrison Ford. And at the very end, Sabrina runs away to Paris, and Harrison Ford, the rich man, comes to her father and says to her father, I want to marry your daughter. And the father says to the rich tycoon, you don't deserve her. And in essence, he was saying, you're a dog. You're not good enough. And he says, you're right. I know I don't deserve her, but I need her. So in a sense, it's like how we approach God. I need you, God. I don't deserve you, God. I need you, God. So that movie sort of depicts the heart that I think God wants from us, the type of heart that he wants us to approach him with. You think about, I guess there's a lot of irony, paradoxes. You think about, I once was blind, but now I see. You think about, he that finds himself will lose himself, and he who loses himself will find himself. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humbled. A lot of seemingly contradictory things, but what it means to be a Christian, to have that type of a repentant heart based on humility. So repentance is based on confident joy in the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ. So, I'm a sinner, right? I'm in need of God's mercy because of my guilt. Do you remember in Isaiah where it says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst people of unclean lips? Immediately when Isaiah said that, an angel flies to him like lightning with healing from the altar. And then we all know the story about the prodigal son. The prodigal son, what type of heart did he have? He had a heart of repentance. He came to his senses and he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I am not worthy to sit at your table. And we know what the father does. He doesn't walk, but he runs and pounces on his son He pounces on his son and kisses him. So repentance and real repentance is characterized by deep humility as it is by joyful confidence in the mercy of God together. There's so many things in the Bible are like, people are sort of, in a sense, putting themselves down like, here's an example. It says, I am a worm, O God, I am not a man. Humbling yourself. So the woman, the Syrophoenician woman, she engages in a sort of a battle of wits with Jesus, right? They have a dialogue going back and forth. And she says again, I understand that dogs have to wait until after dinner, but during the dinner, they can still have crumbs if they fall. Just give me a crumb, that's all I want. And Jesus had not found faith like that in all of Capernaum. He had not found faith like that among the Pharisees or among the rabbis. The rabbis had a saying that to eat with an idolater is like eating with a dog. But this woman came from a land given to idolatry, yet Jesus permitted her to eat. So, do you think after Jesus healed this woman, do you think she ever went around to her friends and said, well, do you know how he talked to me? Do you know what he called me? I don't put up with people talking to me like that. I think she was grateful for the rest of her life that God had done a miracle and healed her daughter, cast the demon out of her daughter. I think that she was eternally grateful and said never a bad word about Jesus for the rest of her life. So that's the Syrophoenician woman. Now, you think we're finished? We are, except I've got one more whole Bible story to tell you, and it's every commentator I looked at, Nancy and Karen, they gave me access to some commentaries they use when they prepare sermons, and so I was reading different commentaries, and there's two stories that were always together. They never separated them out, and I'm not going to take the time to read this next story, but just to make a point, the next story that follows this woman is a deaf mute, and real quickly, I will just tell you, I'll just read it because it's easier to read than to try to tell it. There were some people that brought Jesus a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on them. And Jesus took the deaf man aside. You probably have heard this sort of gross. Jesus put his fingers in the deaf man's ears. He spit. And then he touched the man's tongue, and he looked to heaven with a deep sigh and said, I'm going to butcher this word, E-F-F-A-S-A, Aramaic, I guess, and said, be open. But Jesus sighed. There was a whole sermon I didn't listen to, but this famous preacher preached to a whole sermon on Jesus' sigh. When do you sigh? If you've ever been a caretaker, you sigh. If you, with a child, Jesus was showing us his humanity when he sighed. He became one of us. He walked with us. And so the reason I bring out the second story is to just say Jesus comes to each of us in different ways. He meets us where we are. Sometimes he's assertive with us. Sometimes he's so quiet and gentle with us, but he always gives us what we need.